As we look into the book of Revelations today and think about the return of the King, it's getting really exciting and wonderful, the things we get to look at. I've been blessed beyond what I deserve to get to live in a nice warm house up on top of a hill with windows that look all around. Sometimes when people come to my house for the first time, they ask if I was trying to create a fishbowl to live in. And I said, well, you know, you build a house on the hill, you might as well put some windows in it, put light inside if you got light inside you. So that's kind of the way it went. But today we're going to take a look at the New Jerusalem coming down, this magnificent cube city. So I wrote this message for November 13th of 2022. I titled it The New Jerusalem. We'll be in the book of Revelation, and we'll be in chapter 21, and we'll look at verses 9 to 17. My outline, one of the seven angels, number two, the vision, number three, Jerusalem, the holy city. So an angel, a vision, and a city. So my introduction goes like this. Today we will look into the architecture of the New Jerusalem. In Revelations 21, 2 to 9, the new city is called the Bride. As a bride, we can enjoy a personal intimacy and joy in God's presence. A bride has rights and privileges that no one else does, and that's us, the bride. It says in the scripture, prepared and adorned. And those are not words I use all the time. So I looked at it and said to make ready may mean that the bride will be beautiful and will be like this for eternity as she is during the wedding festivities. So what it read like is the beauty and the wonder of what it's like when we meet Christ and are involved in this bride-husband relationship, is that we really never take the wedding dress off or the wedding garments off. I don't know how that works yet, but we don't down-dress for common. We just stay adorned like that. As a new city, we enjoy structural organization with other saints in a harmonious worldwide community. So the structure of the city gives us an organization to keep us in harmony. So I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Revelations 21, 9 through 17. Let's see if I can read it without coughing. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke to me. The bowls were filled with seven last plagues. The angel said, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Then he carried me away in a vision. The Spirit took me to a huge high mountain. He showed me Jerusalem, the holy city. It was coming down out of heaven from God. It shone like the glory of God. It gleamed like very valuable jewels. It was like jasper. It was as clear as crystal. The city had a huge wall around it, with 12 gates. 12 angels were at guard on each of the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north. There were three gates on the south and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. Written on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who had talked with me had a golden measuring rod. He used it to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square. It was as long as it was wide. The angel measured the city with the rod. It was something like 1,400 miles long. It was as wide and high as it was long. He measured the wall of the city. It was 200 feet thick. The angel had a measuring rod And he measured like a man would. That's the end. So the rest of chapter 21 is this stunning description of the new city of God. And it's a lot of detail. The vision John sees is symbolic and shows us that our home with God will defy any description we could come up with. We will not be disappointed in any way by the city and the life in this new world. So our outline, the New Jerusalem, first thing we want to look at, point one, one of the seven angels. The New Jerusalem takes on the character of its inhabitants, the redeemed. So it's transparent. Like I was saying, my house is like a fishbowl. It's got a lot of windows in it. Jerusalem is like crystal, transparent. And so it takes on the characteristics of the people who live in there. A on your outline, one of the angels who had the seven bowls, and your blank is one. Those bowls were filled with the seven last plagues. The angel offers to show John the bride, the wife of the Lamb. This seems to parallel the angel's offer to show him the judgment of Babylon back in Revelation 17, verse 1. So back there when Babylon was being destroyed and it was disaster, the angel took John and showed him what was going on from a vantage point. And this is very similar. The angel took him to look at the bad stuff. Now he's taking him to look at the good stuff. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, he was taken up on a high mountain and shown the splendor of the world's kingdoms. And I took that from Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. But when Jesus being tempted by the devil after he had been baptized and began his earthly ministry, for 40 days and 40 nights he didn't eat or drink, and he wandered in the desert fasting. And near the end of that, the devil came and tempted him. And one of the temptations was that you could have all of this wealth and wonder of the world. But that was nothing in comparison to John's vision of the New Jerusalem. Nothing in comparison. It's not possible to compare the most wonderful thing on this earth with what's there, because it is so vastly beyond here. Be on your outline. This angel came and spoke to me. So your two blanks are came, spoke. So the angel came up and spoke to him. An angel came and spoke with John. Now, think about that concept. Think about it. An angel came and talked with John. How many times could you list humans having an experience like this? How many times, as you read through the Bible, can you think of humans who had an angel come and they had a conversation? Well, the first one I thought of was Adam and Eve. You know, after they got through out of the garden, there was an angel that came and shooshed them out and said, "You can't ever come back." Abraham had a visit with angels just before Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed. One of my favorite passages is him, typical Jewish guy, negotiating for a better deal. Hagar. Hagar was the young servant girl who was offered to Abraham, and she got pregnant and had Isaac. And after that, her master, she got to where she treated Hagar bad. She ran away. She was by a stream, a well in the desert, thought she'd just sit there and die. And an angel came and says, "Get up, take the boy, go back." So who else can you think of? Jacob? Jacob wrestling with an angel? How about Joshua? Joshua coming into the promised land, standing on the hill, and he meets an angel who says, "I'm the angel army captain." Virgin Mary, Jesus, Paul, John. I could do more. Those are the ones that were just on the top of the pile in my mind. So here's my point in that. Angels do come and talk with humans. That's my point. Angels do come and talk with humans. They did that in the Old Testament. They did that in the New Testament. They do that in this time with John in the new heaven and the new earth. The reality is, angels come and talk with people. See on your outline, the angel said, come, and your blank is come. I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb, the angel said. So let's pause and think about the offer, come. The most famous in my mind are the offers, come follow me, that Jesus gave to people. He gave it to his disciples, he gave it to a rich young ruler, he gave it to Nicodemus. The offer was, come, follow me. My point, John and any of the disciples Jesus offered that opportunity to, come follow me, could have turned him down. Some people actually did. The rich young ruler did, turned him down. Nicodemus turned him down, you know. So it's possible that when the angel says come, that because you have a free will, you can choose to not to go. There are more that I have, but I'm not going to go into them right now, of opportunities that people just did not respond to God's word through an angel or through other means. Be cautious that you don't turn down his offer. This could happen to you at any given moment in time. You could experience the wonder of a special offer from God. Predispose in your mind that when that happens, you're going to say, yes, sir, and get after it right away with no hesitation. Well, let's move on. We talked about one of the angels. Point two on your outline, the vision. A on your outline, he carried me away in a vision. Your blank is vision. So think about this. Where is John? The truth is that John is on the penal colony island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. As he writes this book of Revelations, his physical body is on the Isle of Patmos. All that we've been reading about and hearing about, it's the spirit carrying him away, and it's carrying his spirit and his soul away to do that. In Revelations 1, 9 and 10, it goes like this. I, John, am a believer like you. I was on the island of Patmos because I was taught God's word and what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit took complete control of me on the Lord's day. That's the end of the scripture and the beginning of John in Revelation, giving us this. So in chapter 1, he's saying, the Spirit came and took me away. But he didn't take his body, he just took his spirit and soul. The truth is that John, in the complete control of the Holy Spirit, writes down for us all this magnificent vision where God takes him to places and shows him things. John's physical body is on the island. John's spirit and soul travel with this angel who takes him and shows him all these magnificent, wonderful things. Jesus first explained to the Samaritan woman at the well that from that time on, all true worshipers of God will worship him in their spirit and in truth from their heart. I've always found it curious that the very first time Jesus openly, plainly tells any human that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, it's a woman of less than stellar character at a well in Samaria. I've also found it curious that when he rises from the dead on his resurrection, the first people he talks to and tells them about it are Mary. And the first ones are girls. Find that curious, do you? B on your outline. The Spirit took me to a huge high mountain, and the two blanks are Spirit took. John has experienced many wonders in the Spirit. That's just a fact. Here, the Spirit transports John to a new vantage point for this final vision. So, John was standing in front of the judgment throne, writing down what he saw there, making note of that. And now the angel takes him to another vantage point, so he has front row good seats for this new event that's happening. The mountain location reminds us of God's special meeting place with his people. Several times, God has called people up onto the mountain to meet with him, from Moses all the way down to the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed. See on your outline, he showed me Jerusalem, the holy city. So your blanks are Jerusalem, holy city. The dimensions of the city are a symbolic significance. There are a lot of emphasis on the process of measuring. And I'm not going to go into all the details of that. If one was to look back to Ezekiel chapter 40 and 41, or look back to Revelations 11:1, they could find this process. It's interesting that Ezekiel, way back, had the same picture of the New Jerusalem that John does here in Revelation. As with many things in Revelations, this could be to symbolize a commitment to preserve the whole image, not only in memory, but in actual structural integrity. I copied that out of John MacArthur's book. But the point that I understood was there's a verbal explanation of this. Many people are like me, you could talk to them about it, but if you show them it, you show them that, I will remember it more because I saw it than because of what you said. And I think that's what God is doing here. He's talking about it, but he's also showing us this. So each side of the city of Jerusalem was 12,000 strata. That number 12 symbolizes the people of God and the city, their dwelling place. The number of their measurements and dimensions of the city are absolutely huge. It's about 1,400 miles on each side. So if you could imagine having like dice that you throw in a Monopoly game, having one of those dice that is perfectly square, this square is 1,400 miles square. Up, down, sideways, it's a big cube. The huge city is in the shape of a perfect cube. This shape is the same as the most holy place in the tabernacle, and then the temple. And now it's immensely larger. But if you go back to when God gave Moses the dimensions for his holiest of holies in that tent they called the tabernacle, it's a perfectly square when you see what Solomon did in building that magnificent temple in Jerusalem. The Holy of Holies is perfectly square. And this city is exactly like that. The whole city is architecturally perfect. It has become the most intimate dwelling place of God and his people. So we're all moving in. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. This is a place he went and prepared for his saints, this magnificent city. So our outline, the New Jerusalem, we looked at the angels, we looked at the vision. Now let's actually, point number three, look at Jerusalem, the holy city. A on your outline, Jerusalem shone with the glory of God. So glory and God are your two blanks. It gleamed like a very valuable jewel. It was like jasper, and it was clear like crystal. I think John is grasping for some way to describe that, and the best thing he could do was beautiful gemstones. But, you know, 1,200 miles square is a big gemstone. The fundamental character of the city is that it shines with the glory of God. And we first looked at that in Revelation 11. But what's important is the glory of God shining in through around this New Jerusalem. The same that happened out in the desert when they finished the tabernacle, the tent, the glory of God came and nobody could deal with it. Same way with Solomon when he completed his temple. The glory of God came and nobody could withstand it. And here, it's the same thing, only on a much larger, grander scale. The imagery of light and glory indicates the majesty and awesomeness and beauty of God. Glory is the most predominant theme. It is associated with the temple and the appearing of God in the Old Testament. So this glory, like I highlighted in the temple, in the tabernacle, and now here. God's heavenly splendor, as we saw it in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, now fills the new world. So we looked at it in part back in Revelation 4, and now we're looking at in its totalness. And the expression coming down from heaven is used in all three references to the New Jerusalem. So it's coming down, floating down. This has been taken to imply that the New Jerusalem would be suspended in the air, slightly above the new earth. So when Jerusalem comes down, it never does really touch down. It's suspended between heaven and earth. It just kind of hangs there. And we get to live in it, even though it's not setting on the ground. Be on your outline. The city had a huge high wall with 12 gates. And your two blanks are 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates, one at each of them. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. When I was in Israel, I went in the east gate and went to see what's left of the temple and was just taken back by the size of some of the stones that they used to make the temple. Huge, like the size of a Volkswagen Beetle. And it's destroyed. But the east gate of Jerusalem is still there, and I went through it. Then I went out later, the West Gate. The ancient cities and their gates and walls served for protection. That's why they built a wall around Jerusalem, to protect it from the enemies. Because of the destruction of all evil, the city has no need for protection in a literal sense. Think about it. All bad, everything evil, death, all the darkness is gone. So the walls and the gates aren't there for protection. See on your outline, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. 12 foundations are your two blanks. Written on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This imagery reminds us of the full security and wisdom that was highlighted in Ezekiel 40 in the Old Testament. The number 12 also has a symbolic significance. The 12 tribes of Israel form the holy people of God in the Old Testament. The church, under the leadership and teaching of the 12 apostles, form the holy people of God in the New Testament. So, in the Old Testament, 12 tribes, God's people. New Testament, 12 apostles, God's people. There's a significance to this number 12. The imagery and careful organization of people is stressed by the use of the number 12. The number 12 symbolizes and designates the people of God. So I could go into a lot of the numerology that people have come up with, but let's just keep it simple. You know, 12 tribes, 12 apostles. The symbolic use of 12 is consistent throughout the book of Revelation. For example, The wall is 144 cubits thick. That's 12 squared. 144 is 12 squared. All the dimensions of the city symbolize its association with the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. The foundation is the 12 apostles because in their teaching and leading, they form the first point of Christ being the leader and the head of this city. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so delighted that someday soon we will get to be with you there, and just humbled and awed at the majesty and the wonder of what you made there, far beyond what any human could explain. So in the meantime, Holy Spirit, help us to not rest on our laurels, but to be intently interested in giving people the choice of choosing Christ as their Savior and encouraging them in their hope of living forever in this new Jerusalem. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Like a soldier with no armor, in the middle of the battle, I was broken. I was broken. It was only getting darker in the valley of the shadow. I was hopeless. I was hopeless. I never thought that I would ever see the day when every single chain would break, or hear the voice of heaven call my name. Then Christ came, changing everything. He took my sin and shame away. Now every song I sing will be for him, ever since the moment he walked in. Then Christ came. I was searching for a reason to believe that I could ever really matter, ever matter. I was hoping, I was reaching, so desperate for my soul to find its savior. I need a savior. Then Christ came, changing everything. He took my sin and shame. Christ came.